We turn to second book of Samuel, chapter 9, to probably a fairly well-known portion of God's Word. And we'll just read from the verse 1. Now, I noticed I was talking to Martin tonight, but Marge's not been well, but I got saved in her brother's home, in Tom McCrindle's home, many years ago. Worked with him, and that's how I come to know the Lord. I was the first in our family to become a Christian, and my mother was saved some months later, and I come home one weekend and she started to cry and showed me where cancer had come through on her breast, and she was dead in 6 weeks. So it was a bit of a blow to me as a younger person. And I remember my mother telling me, and I've never, as a person who had not been a Christian, I can't ever remember my own mother ever doing anything wrong. How's that? Hey? Never heard her swear or speak against anyone. That's something. But she said that she got down beside her bed and said, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner." So when we think of people and good people, we think of how we relate to a holy God. And we want to just read a little bit about King David and a little part of the story here, which I'm not going to speak much on at all, but it's in 2 Samuel chapter 9 and from verse 1. And it says, "And David said, Is there yet any that is left of the house of Saul that I may show in kindness for Jonathan's sake? And there was at the house of Saul a servant whose name was Ziba. When they had called him unto David, the king said to him, Art thou Ziba? And he said, Thy servant is he. And the king said, Is there not yet any of the house of Saul that I may show the kindness of God unto him? And Ziba said to the king, Jonathan hath yet a son, which is lame on his feet. And the king said to him, Where is he? And Ziba said, He... to the king, he is in the house of Maacah, the son of Amiel, in Lodibar. Then King David sent and fetched him out of the house of Maacah, the son of Amiel, from Lodibar. And Mephibosheth was so afraid of meeting David, and he bowed himself to him and did reverence to David. But David encouraged him and said, Don't be afraid. I'm going to show kindness to you. I'm showing it to you for your father Jonathan's sake, who was my good mate. And so we understand this little story, but to see where it comes from, you'll notice as we read in another portion, it tells us where this lame fellow Mephibosheth was living at this time. He says he was living in the house of Maacah, the son of Amiel, down in the town of Lodibar, place of no pasture. Now, if you turn over to 1st Chronicles chapter 3, it tells us there of David's genealogy and of all the children that were his, and it tells us of those who were born in Hebron, and then in verse 5 of 1 Chronicles chapter 3, it tells us that these was born unto David in Jerusalem: Shimeah, Shobad, and Nathan, and Solomon. Four of Bathsheba, the daughter of Amiel. So Bathsheba really was a sister of Maacah, whose home Mephibosheth was living in. And that David had called him up from that home and showed kindness to him. Now, it just calls her Bathsheba there, but it is Bathsheba, and she's the daughter of Amiel. Amiel means the people of God, and many people know of this little instance in David's life where he failed and sinned against God. Now, King David, as we read back there in 2 Samuel 9, showed such kindness. And from chapter 16 of 1 Samuel, we learn of the courage of David. Remember that everyone was afraid of that giant, that Goliath, and David was prepared to stand up and have a go at him. He was not a little shrimp of a man, because they put Saul's armour on him, so he must have been fairly sized of a bloke to be able to put the armour on, but he said, I've not proved this armour, so I won't go against him with it. And he went the way he knew how the Lord had protected him in his life. So we see that David, as a courageous bloke, and it says he was a mighty, valiant man too. They knew what he was like, and a man who had penned the Psalms, and who was able to place with a harp, what lady wouldn't be interested in a man like that? A valiant bloke and a courageous fella, and a bloke who could handle himself and could sing and had all these attributes. And no doubt that probably Bathsheba would have heard about how kind David was to this lame bloke and brought him up to live at the palace because of him originally living in her brother's home. But what a sad part of David's life that was, when David sinned with this lady and then sought to cover it up, and how that David initiated her husband to be put into the firing line and was killed. And you'll notice that it was quite a while before David ever made a confession of it. It says that when Nathan the prophet came to him, it says that he told David, the son that is born to thee will surely die. So it could have been a year or more after David had sinned that the prophet had come to David. But when he wrote his psalm, we understand that he knew God's hand was heavy on him, you know, and he really felt it. But he'd never come to the point until Nathan had said to him that little problem about the man who had all the sheep and one man who had the little sheep. The little one who he'd nursed and brought up, and the man who had all those sheep, when a stranger came for food, he killed that little sheep that that man only had. And David felt really angry about what that man did. And Nathan said to him, you're the man. And David repented of and confessed what he'd done wrong. Confession is great, isn't it, when we can confess to God our failures. And as I said, my mother, who, you know, outside would have never thought a thing she'd ever done wrong, and brought us up kids, and my father was a pretty wild sort of a bloke, but Mum had never, ever lost patience or anything. And but for her to say, God be merciful to me, a sinner, was really something. It always struck me. Now, it's not that people do such great sin that they're really convicted of it and feel guilty about it. Some do. But some feel really bad over little things they may have done. But, of course, it's God's Spirit that convicts people and makes them sense they're wrong or they're failing. And to realise we've sinned against God is something that's being lost a lot today. Because people, now I do prison chaplaincy work, and we have people who, oh no, you know, we didn't do much. There was really, it's gone out of proportion about what happened with me, and some never confess that they've done wrong. But there are some who really feel it. One bloke said to me the other day, he said, I won't ever be back here, bud. No, he realised what he'd done wrong, and he said, that won't ever happen again. You see, some people really feel it. Some don't feel it until they're caught out, like David had been feeling it, but God brought it to him, and he really knew what it was to have sinned like he did. And we're very careful when people are forgiven by God and are saved, how some people really glory in some of our bad criminals who are converted. And it can have a bit of a bad effect upon other people. They say, what? How can you talk about him after all he's done wrong? But it's the graciousness of God in being able to forgive people because of his love for us, isn't it? when we read Ephesians, we may just turn to there, Ephesians chapter 2, and it tells us something of that which we might not understand, which of course I never understood. And it says in chapter 2 of Ephesians and from verse 4, "But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, has quickened us together with Christ, by grace ye are saved, and hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus." God is good, and God is merciful. And when a person comes to the point where they realise they've done wrong, whether as a person who's never done much wrong but really feels it, or people who have done really wrong, but when they're sorry and they repent of it and their purpose in the heart that they're not going to do that again or do wrong again, God's able to forgive them and to show mercy to them. Wonderful thing to be forgiven. In my life, I could look and sit out and watch the stars. Say how good it is to look up and just see God, as it were, and to be at peace with him. Whereas before, you'd walk your life and you weren't looking up and thinking so carefully because some of the things we've done. But when we come to that point that God has really forgiven me, can you imagine what it must have been like for David? David had not eaten for days and lay down on the ground and fasted. He was so distraught because of what had happened, and he said, "God might be gracious to me and this child may live." But of course, the child died. And David got back on with his life with God. I think that's what most important aspect of our life is, that we get back with God. We may have sinned, we fail, we do wrong, but to think of some of those in prison, they're paying the price in their life here for their wrongdoings, and yet if they're not forgiven by God, again forever, they'll pay for their sins. Well, isn't that a double whammy, isn't it? You know, we've got a chap down there that's done 26 years, and because of the bungling with the bit of a change in corrective services, it seems as though he's missed out on parole on that. And he's sorry for what he's done, but it doesn't look like he's going to get out very easily or very quickly. The only good thing about it, he said, is that his life, his body has been preserved in jail because he has dark blood in him, Aboriginal blood, and he said, "If I'd have been outside, the booze and the drugs would have destroyed me." Whereas he's still only a man of 50, but he's quite well and real good. Now, he's paid a price for his sin here, the penalty of the law, a big price too. But it was a big sin that he did. And when we sin, we can sin against people or sin against God. Ultimately, all sin is against God. The awful effect that it has, and that's why he said to me, he came down, and I have an accordion that Lance's wife gave me one after an accident we had, and I take that into the prison, and one of the Papua New Guinea boys there, big footballer, he's learning the guitar and plays that along with me. Then the other night this chap come in for the first time and sat down, and we were singing Amazing Grace, and then I have a Bible study after we sing some hymns, and he sat down and talked with me. Said, I'm sorry, I've told people I'm sorry. I've done everything that is possible to do as far as courses and all these things. But he said, they won't look at me. Now, God will look at us when we're sorry. And he'll save us if we confess that we've sinned and we're sorry for what we've done. The graciousness of God in dealing with people and with people who do terrible things, but yet there's no difference, for all have sinned and come short of God's glory. And it teaches us that God needs forgiveness and mercy to each one of us because of that reason, whether we live good or whether we're on the wrong track as far as society goes. So God is rich in mercy for the account of his loving us, for his great love wherewith he loved us. Now, not only God has loved us and forgiven us, but it tells us that in the ages to come, in verse 7, that he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. The exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness to us. What did David do with that man, Mephibosheth? What kindness he lavished on him for his father's sake. He said, you can live at the palace, and Ziba your servant, and his servants are to till the ground and bring food in, so that you can eat at my table for the rest of your days. And he had a son as well. And that little family, Mephibosheth, that boy, and whether his wife was there or not, but they were up there at David's place. What kindness was shown to him? And he was never expecting anything like that. What can love do in people's lives? What about the instance when the Lord Jesus, in Luke chapter 7, it tells us about this woman who came in when the Lord Jesus was in Simon's house. And she wept and washed his feet with the tears and wiped them with the hair of her head. Ever see women really sad and crying over some of the things they've done and how ashamed they are of what they've done? Here was this lady, and Simon said, if he was a prophet, he'd know who and what manner of woman this is that touches him, for she's a sinner. And the Lord Jesus gave us a lovely little insight and told us about the two men who owed money. The one owed a lot. The other owed only a little. And he said, and when they were forgiven, who would love the most? And Simon said, oh, I suppose he who has been forgiven most. He says, you've judged rightly. And that's probably a pretty good thing that happens, isn't it? People who have been forgiven a lot often are people who really love much and may appreciate it more. But it's not always the case. It is often how we really sense what we've done and how we've been and how we've lived. The propensity, Martin's mother had said to me, the propensity to sin is in us. Not that I've done much wrong, but the propensity is there that we're able to do wrong. And at those wrong circumstances, when things come in and things are sad, well, you could understand in David's life, you could understand in this lady's life, Bathsheba. It may have been she'd have thought, what a fine, kind king that we have now compared to Saul. When she was called over to the palace, she may never have been expecting anything that was coming her way from David. But David had seen her, and these things, of course, can fall at the wrong circumstance of time and things go wrong, and David had sinned greatly and paid for it for the rest of his life. How sad it is in sin, how that follow on like a stone thrown into the water and the ripples follow on. And David had that in his life, didn't he? And God said it would have been so too. So sin brings a lot of sadness. And we seek not to sin against God, but if we do, we can ask his forgiveness. Just turn over to chapter 4 and verse 32. It tells us, and be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Now, as we look at that verse, we think of we might as well just have a look at the blessing of what God did with David first before I do. My wife has done a painting and a chart, a run-through of the Bible, and from Genesis to Revelation, and it just picks up a couple of things. I just want to do some man to help me. Thanks, Martin. She said she's not an artist, but she'll do. I won't get the chance of getting anyone else. Thanks, man. Just go across there. What we have is the purple line on the bottom is the genealogy or the family tree of the Lord Jesus, right from Adam. And bring it straight through, down through Abraham, and Isaac, right through, till we come down to the sons of Judah, and we come down to David. When we come to David, we have the line split. Okay, so if we just take it across there, and you'll notice that the bottom line is the genealogy of the Lord Jesus in Matthew's Gospel through the Joseph, the legal father of the Lord Jesus, right? But the other line is the genealogy for the family tree of the Lord Jesus through Luke, which is Mary's line. Now, we've got them coming together just there where Lance is, where they're joined at the birth of the Lord Jesus. So, we have that family tree of the Lord Jesus right through David and then splitting and joining back up at the Lord Jesus. Pretty good to have a family tree like that, isn't it? I've got photos back to my great-great-grandparents. He was born in 1794 off the first fleet. And we've got those photos. And so the other, my grandson, who's down here at the bottom, there's seven generations from when the first fleet come out and the first birth here in Australia to my grandson down our family tree. But to have the family tree of the Lord Jesus, all those generations, probably just 62 generations of the Lord Jesus, the family tree, down through the king, but then to have Mary's as well. But when we read First Chronicles chapter 3, we read that Bathsheba had four sons. The family tree after David goes to Solomon, who was the son of Bathsheba. But in Matthew's, in Luke's account, it picks it up and takes through Nathan along Mary's line. Nathan and Solomon, we've understood that Solomon was the son of Bathsheba and David, but so was Nathan. And Nathan was the prophet who came to David, and David saw one of his sons after that prophet. I remember his name is certainly true. But David has shown God's forgiveness, and he allowed his sons of Bathsheba to be named after. So those two lines pick up the both sons of Bathsheba. You can just leave it on the floor for me, and thank you for that. Now, I think that's showing God's blessing that David would never have appreciated to that degree, that in both family lines, his sons were there in the family line of the Lord Jesus. Now, how did this react in the family? We learn about Machir. Now, Machir was that brother of Bathsheba whose home that Mephibosheth lived in. Now, if we just turn over to chapter 17 of 2 Samuel, we'll learn something about Machir. We read there in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 32 that be kind one to another. Why is that? Well, we see that God loves us, God can forgive us, and he's shown kindness not only for our life here or with David, it's kindness right down to the birth of the Lord Jesus, but it says, be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted and forgiving one another. Why? Because we've been forgiven by God for Christ's sake. And we need to be kind to each other and learn to be able to forgive. And have a look how it was with Machir. Now remember, it was his sister that David had taken, and her husband, his own brother-in-law, had been killed in battle. Now whether they ever knew any of that, but Joab did, and Joab had the wood on David over that, no doubt. David couldn't sort him out, but he knew Solomon could, and he got Solomon to do it in his day. But Joab had the wood on David, and David had this her husband put to death. Now, chapter 17 of 2 Samuel and verse 27, it says, it came to pass when David was come to Mahanaim, this is after he's fled because of his son Absalom has rose up against him, and David has left the city and the people have left with him. It says that Shobai, the son of Nahash of Rabah of the children of Ammon, and Machir, the son of Amiel of Elodibar, and Barzillai, the Gileadite of Roglam, they brought beds and basins and earthen vessels and wheat and barley and flour and parts corn and beans and lentils and parts pulse and honey and butter and sheep and cheese. For for David and for the people that were with him to eat, for they said the people is hungry and weary and thirsty in the wilderness. Well, here is the man, Michal, Bathsheba's brother. Years later, when David has fled, he has come down and showed great kindness to David and brought food and came with other men to be a help to David when they were fleeing. Some people might have said, well, it serves you right, David, as Shimei did, and cursed him and threw stones at him. But did Micah do that to him? He brought things down and showed that there must have been forgiveness in his heart for whatever had transpired in the family's life with him. No wonder the New Testament takes it up, isn't it? And says, and be kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Many people can lie in doubt over whether God has forgiven them. But what does the word say? Has forgiven you. And when we confess, we're forgiven by God, and then the onus is that we learn to forgive one another and be kind one to the other. Now, just turn back into 2 Samuel chapter 11, and chapter 11 of 2 Samuel, and we just have a look at another aspect of things, because we learn about God's forgiveness and God's kindness, and God's kindness to David when he had died, even David probably never to see to the degree that we can today, how God had blessed a man that had got back online with himself and served him. Now, sin and failure is not the end, even though in the world, if people fail, it seems to be the end. They don't want nothing to do with people. They're looking at people's reputations, but God's looking at character. And that's why it says that David was a man after God's own heart. But how long did it take him to repent? We often think of David repenting straight away and putting things right with God, and we think of people doing that. But it was quite a while, wasn't it? It could have been quite a while for that to happen. It's lovely if people are sensitive and can confess and get things right straight away, and we learn to do that, don't we? Or if we fail, to put it right. But what's the other side of the coin? We can be forgiven, and then we can forgive others. And Matthew chapter 6 tells us, if we don't forgive, neither will your heavenly Father forgive you your trespasses. So that's a sad one, isn't it? Now in 2 Samuel chapter 11 and verse 3, it tells us that David sent, when he had noticed Bathsheba in the early part, and he inquired, and they said, is not this Bathsheba the daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite? But didn't it say in 2 Samuel and 1 Chronicles 3 that she was the daughter of Amiel? Amiel, E-L at the end, is turned around here, and it's Eliam. It's the same two words, but El is used at the beginning here. El, which is God, God and Iam is people. It's God of the people here, but when it's used as a meal, it's the people of God. But here is the God of the people. And Eliam, when we turn over to 2 Samuel chapter 23, Eliam was one of David's mighty men. That Micah was the son, and so was Bathsheba, a daughter of Eliam, or Amiel. And in chapter 23 and verse 34, it tells us halfway through the verse that Eliam, the son of Ahithophel the Gilonite. Who was Ahithophel? Ahithophel was David's counsellor, and who defected and went across to Absalom. And he was the grandfather of Bathsheba and Micah. Why did he ever defect and go across to Absalom? He didn't deny David in his life. Why did he do it? I often toy over that. Was it because he'd never forgiven David for destroying or mucking up the son-in-law's life and taken his granddaughter or his granddaughter's husband? Read it there. Eliam, the son of Ahithophel the Gilonite, He's from the town of Gilon in chapter 15 and verse 12. That's where Ahithophel's from. And he went and joined himself with Absalom. I thought, forgiveness. It's imposed upon us, isn't it, that because we've been forgiven to forgive others. And here's Ahithophel. And what did he do? Was it because he resented what David did and he was bitter about it? And then when the opportunity came, years down the track, he defected and went over to Absalom. And that's one thing I think in our life that we all learn, that we don't harbour grudges or bitterness because, and some people you see, they're bitter people, bitter old people. What about the Apostle Paul? Now look at all the things that happened to Paul and the beatings he took and the stonings. If anyone deserved to be a bitter man, it would have been him. But what sort of a man was he? It says that the elders from Ephesus fell on his neck and wept and kissed him when he said that they wouldn't see his face anymore. Was there resentment or bitterness in that man? No, and he could have easily had it. And things do happen to us that cause us to have hard feelings or be hurt by people. The man who brought his friend in to work for him and taught him the trade and had him in his home and everything, and he busted up his marriage. How hurt was he? But many years down the track, some 20 years, the man who he taught the trade was his foreman on one of the big construction jobs that man was the site manager on. He'd learnt not only to forgive him, but he learnt to appreciate him, for he was one of the best workers. So you see, people who are forgiven sometimes respond so much afterwards, maybe years later, but that man really helped that site manager because he knew the hurt that he had done to him. And the graciousness of that site manager to allow him to be his foreman, well, that just shows only God can do that, isn't it? God and God's people show tremendous love and forgiveness and kindness to each other and to those who may hurt. But here is one person, it seems, that never showed that, which was Ahithophel. And he defected and went over to Absalom. But what about the end result of it? What was the end result of God forgiving David? We see kindness right down through to the Lord Jesus' life. What do we see with Micah, who must have learned to forgive David and to come and, what did he do? He came and helped him when they had left Jerusalem and were in straits. But what about Ahithophel? It was a tragedy, wasn't it? For him not forgiving David, it seems that would have been the case, and what did he do? He defected to Absalom, and when his advice wasn't taken, he went and hung himself. What a tragedy for people who are bitter or remain in the spirit of unforgiveness. One person said to me, his wife had been in a problem before she was married, and he said, "I can't forgive her." And I said, "You profess to be a Christian. You must learn to forgive." How sad when people for years hold grudges and what hurt comes as a result of it. There's Ahithophel, and he went and hung himself. How sad when we read that little bit of him. He was a wise counsellor and David's counsellor and trusted friend. People's lives, as we look and see what God can do in people's lives and the blessing that God can bring into people's lives who are able to sort out and get going again with him. As people who have never been saved, when we come to know that God loves us and that the Lord Jesus has died for us and paid the price for our sin, the penalty was met by him on the cross. What love and what forgiveness can be shown through a life that's been yielded to God and accepted Christ as their saviour. Love shall cover a multitude of sins. There's so much that we learn in people's lives as a result of their faith in the Lord Jesus and of their dealings and God's dealings with people. So I said, we've been involved with the prison fellowship this year and some of the things that have just happened very interesting. The way God can just use little circumstances. We had a call from one of the chaplains from Woodford Prison about this lady whose husband is in jail at the present, and she's on her own down at Ormo. I rang her this morning, and she said, "I really need my lawn and that mown." And I said, "Oh." I said, "Are you fit enough to mow?" And she said, "Yes." I said, "Oh, just a few weeks ago I picked up one in the garage sale for near nothing and I got it going. It wasn't working. I got it going. So would you like me to bring it up for you?" So on my way up, I just dropped it in and started to mow the lawn for her. So she's so happy. Her husband's in jail. She's a Christian. And you see how God can look after us in different ways when we respond to Him. We've had a few interesting things as I'm on with Tom on the Sacred Half Hour program, and people's lives as a result of phoning in, being just trying to get a bit of help. I was telling at the last committee meeting, I said about a chap had rung me the other Sunday morning and said, "What are you all about, mate?" He said, "I'm a Catholic." And I said, "Well, I was born a Church of England, bud." But I said, "The Lord Jesus, when he was on the cross, and that thief repented, did the Lord Jesus tell him he had to join a Jewish religion or do anything like that?" He said, "No." I said, "He asked the Lord, didn't he? Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And he said, "I'd like to get to a church." And he was at Murray. I said, "Go along," and told him to go to Gumdale. And you know who was speaking at Gumdale that day, which I didn't know? He came in and sat down beside the speaker. And he said, the speaker said to him, "Your first day here, mate?" He said, "Yes." He said he'd been on the radio program, and he said Alan Bailey had sent him over. And he said, "I'm on the committee with Alan. I'm John McVeigh." So John looked after him. So you see, just little ways that God can work in people's lives, little miracles or little insights when we just seek to plod along and do something or be in the current of God's will. And we don't know it until afterwards, do we, often? But there, instances where God is able. There was David. All he wanted to do was show kindness to someone of Saul's descendants. And it was a lame fella. He didn't withdraw his offer, did he, when he found out he was lame. He brought him up to his place. What a great blessing happened to Mephibosheth. But there was sadness after that with David's life. But once he got back online, what great blessing there was as a result of it. And whatever has happened in our lives, God is able to change if we get back with Him. Failures and sin is not the end result. It is the height of folly to attempt trying after we've sinned or failed. People tend to give up and say, "I'm hopeless and I've made such a mess of things." Never give up. Winston Churchill, what did he say when he was called to give a speech to at the opening of a boys' school? "Never give up. Never give up. Never give up." And he sat down. Yeah. We don't give up when we fail or sin. God can forgive us, and He can forgive His people tremendous things when we are sorry and we trust Him.